Okay, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans 15. Tim, make sure you turn me down if I'm too loud. I really thought that when Steve came back that you would be better, but what is your point in life then, Steve, if you... All right, we're at Romans chapter number 15. All right. Romans 15. Are you there? Are you turning to Romans 15 in your Bible? Giving everyone a chance to get seated. Our choir members that came in, we want everyone to follow along on the text. Jonathan, what's your rehearsal schedule for today? 3:30? Okay. All right. Very good. Romans chapter number 15. Before you stand, I want to show you how the text is organized. I want you to see verses 7 through 13. That's our text for today. That's a paragraph that we want to tackle. That's the block. Verse 7 is an admonishment. Verse number 8 and 9, halfway into 9, are the two reasons Christ came. Now please look at verse number 9. You'll notice the word written. Verse number 10, saith. Verse number 11, again. Verse number 12, saith. Okay? Those four words, written, saith, again, and saith, all introduce Old Testament scripture verses. Now look at verse number 13. Then he's going to leave us with an incredible word of encouragement. So an admonishment, reasons Christ came, four Old Testament references to back it up, and then words to walk out of the church with. Now, having seen that, let's stand together and read the Word of God. All right, I'm going to provide commentary as we read through it so that we can get the most out of what God's Word says for us today. I've got to do extra good this morning because half of you have already been leave twice already. So I'm competing with singers and choir and all kinds of stuff today. Wherefore, so because of this reason, or therefore, receive ye one another. Receive each other. Why? Why would we do that? Because as Christ also received us. Christ received us. Has Christ received you? Are you sure? Are you positive that Christ has received you? Has he reconciled you to the Father? If he has, then that was to the glory of God. See it? To the glory of God. Amen. Verse number 8. Now I say to you that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. He was a Jew. For what reason? For the truth of God. To, number 1, confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Then look at verse number 9. See the conjunction and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. That's what we want to do. We want to glorify God for his mercy. We have been received. And in receiving us, we received mercy. It was necessary for God to be merciful in order to receive us. Then he's going to give us four Old Testament references. Here he goes. As it is written, for this cause, I will confess them, confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. There's the second one. Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. Notice the third. Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. Laud him, all ye people. Then the fourth one. Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he, that's the root, he shall rise to reign. He shall rise to reign over who? The Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Amen. Right there. Now look at verse number 13. Here's these incredible words. Listen to them. Now, And you might could use a little of this today.
Sure.
I've needed it all week. Now the God of hope. The God of hope. Now the God of hope. This is what the God of hope wants to do for you today. This is the God of hope. This is what He wants to do for you. Let Him do it. He wants to fill you with all joy and peace. Let me ask you right now, could you use some hope? Could you use some joy? Could you use a little peace, yes or no? God wants to do that. How's He going to do it? Look at what it says. In believing, God is filling you with joy and peace. That you and I, all of us, that we may abound in hope. We are going to leave the auditorium today with hope. We're going to walk out the doors with hope. We're going to leave with a body full of hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
These are good words. These are good words. Pray with me. God, in and of myself, I have no ability to make these words good words. Paul makes that abundantly clear in verse 13. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Not through the power of preaching, not through the power of clever words, not through the power of manipulation of emotions, but through the power of the Holy Ghost. Spirit of the living God, would you come and fill this auditorium with your presence? Would you rock our worlds this morning and make us aware of the authority of the Word of God? Would you show us truth? Would you come and give hope to those who need hope? Would you come and fill joy with those who need joy? Would you bring peace into the lives of someone today? Would you manifest yourself all-powerful in a unique and special way today? In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Here's Paul's final point. We've been building through a series of lessons. We've got a church in Rome that's filled with Gentiles and Jews, and they're not getting along very well. The Jews and Gentiles are not welcoming each other well. Some eat meat, some don't. Some eat clean, unclean. Some are following the law, some are not. Some are weak, some are strong. They're not getting along very good. There's some issues. Jews are struggling with Gentiles. Gentiles are struggling with Jews. And Paul wants to give them this incredible truth. The truth is that it's God's eternal promise to save an innumerable number of people from every tribe, people group, color, language, every single imaginable division of people on the planet that you can think of, Chinese, Russian, Orthodox, every single wherever. You can't even imagine Africa, Australia, North America, South America, every single. God's plan is to redeem a group from all those people groups all over the place. What Paul wants these Jewish Christians to understand is that it was never God's plan to shut out the Gentiles. Never God's plan. I need you to understand very clearly today that what we do not have in the Bible is God started out with the Jews. That didn't work out so well, so God came up with plan B, which is to switch to the Gentiles. That was not. We don't have a scenario where God planned something. Oh man, that didn't work out so well. Let me pull the first string out and put the second string in. That's not how we should think. Paul wants us to understand this morning that it has always been God's plan to redeem people from every single nationality, every single ethnicity, every single language, every single tribe. That has always been God's plan to do that. And in knowing that, in understanding that, God wants us this morning to receive hope and encouragement. God wants us to leave these doors with an incredible understanding of what the future holds for believers. That we're going to leave this building today, and we are going to have been encouraged from the Word of God. So So verse number 7, because of this, you guys at Rome, church at Rome, start welcoming each other. Receiving. Start receiving each other. Stop this nonsense. Do the opposite. The best illustration I can use is just imagine, if you will, that we were struggling with being a racially integrated church. And you know there are a lot of churches that struggle with that in Fayetteville, in North Carolina, and abroad. And you will see all white churches and you will see all black churches. That's not God's plan. That's not God's plan. God's plan is that for people of all colors to come together and worship Him collectively. But let's say for the sake of discussion that we had blacks sitting on one end of the church, whites sitting on another section of the church, and they would not receive each other very well. This is what He wants to say to us this morning. Did Christ receive you into the kingdom? And the white person would say, yes, He did. And to the black person, did Christ receive you into the kingdom? And the black person would say, yes, He did. And to the Korean, did Christ receive you into the kingdom? And the Korean would say, yes, He did. And the Hispanic would say, did Christ receive into the kingdom? And the Hispanic would say, yes, He did. Well, if Christ received you into the kingdom, why aren't you receiving each other? That's His argument. That's His argument. It's a glorious argument. It's a gospel-centered argument is what it is. It takes the gospel and it says, hey, you guys, you're not thinking about the gospel. It was never God's plan for any church ever to be segregated. Never, ever God's plan. It's never that way. The plan has always been from the very beginning to redeem people unto God from every single nationality on the planet. Pastor Joe took us to this scripture Tuesday night a week ago, and I want to take us to it again because it's a great scripture and it reminds us of what Paul's saying in a slightly different way. So would you please turn in your own Bibles to Colossians chapter number 1. Jonathan and Dick Button, I want to say thank you so much for the number of hours that you put into giving us speakers in the ceiling. Many hours dedicated, and we appreciate that. Can I remind you, if you are a Christian this morning, if you say, Pastor, I am definitely a born-again Christian. I know that Christ has died for my sins, and I am trusting in Him and Him alone. He's my Savior. I am an adopted child of God. These words, listen to these words, hear these words. Now, if you are not a Christian this morning and you're still exploring Christianity and you are wondering about God and wondering about Christians and all this, let me encourage you to hear what He has to say. Verse number 21. And you. Now, Paul writes, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Wicked works. That's all of us before we were saved. That's every one of us. You don't recognize that or not, it doesn't matter. That's you. You were alienated from God by the wickedness of your very behavior. In your mind, you were an enemy of God. Sin had separated you from a holy and righteous God. And you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet, now hath He reconciled. Reconciled. You know what it is when a relationship is reconciled? Sometimes husbands and wives will file and they'll say irreconcilable differences. That means that they couldn't get along. That means that there was an issue so big that they couldn't live together anymore in marriage. Well, there was an issue so big between you and God that God couldn't let you into His family, and you didn't want it to have anything to do with His family. And that issue is sin. And this is what Paul says to us. You were reconciled. Don't forget, when you're thinking about shunning the black or shunning the white or shunning the Hispanic or not forgiving your brother or not forgiving your sister, don't forget about this idea that there was a time when you were alienated from God. You weren't reconciled for God. Don't forget about that. When you're thinking about shunning someone, not welcoming them, they don't dress the way I do, I don't dress the way they do, they're not as good as me, I'm not as good as them. When you're struggling with that integration in the body of Christ, don't forget about the fact that there was a time when you too were alienated from God and you weren't welcomed either. And he says, notice verse number 22. This is how you were reconciled. Get this now, look at it. This is how God reconciled you. He didn't wave a magic wand. This is how He reconciled you. In the flesh. Someone had to come in flesh for you to be reconciled. That's Christmas, by the way. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came in the flesh. He came to reconcile people. He came in the flesh. That's what we're going to celebrate at Christmas, is the coming of God. God in flesh. Verse number 22 continued. In the body of His flesh, through what? Death. You could write the word gospel right over that. The gospel is what has reconciled you. His death, burial, and resurrection. Now continue, please. To do what? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Wow. Those are glorious words. Those are words of hope. If you are in Christ, you do not have to be afraid of standing before God someday. Because in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be found holy. You will be found without reproach. You will be found just like He has described you. You moved and I moved and we collectively moved from a state of being sinners, alienated from God. Alienated. We didn't seek God. We didn't think about God. We didn't pray to God. We couldn't give a rip about God. And through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation, the death, burial, and resurrection, the resurrection redeemed us. He moved us from this state in which we were enemies to a, all the way on the other side of the cross, a new state in which He sees us in the righteousness of God. Now, this is precisely why we assemble to worship God. We come together to thank God for so great a salvation. That's why we sing songs that talk about the gospel. Because we're not supposed to sing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, had a very... That's not what we're here to sing about. That doesn't praise God. We want to praise God for His mercy. Yes, I was singing for just a moment there. I wish I had a blood pressure monitor on Pam right there. It spiked right up right there, you know. We've got doctors and PAs and such in the church. They can handle that. We don't sing about that. I want to show you in the text in just a minute. He wants us to praise God for His mercy. Not for us, for Him. Go ahead, Art. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister. He was a servant. He was a diakonos. In Philippians chapter 2, He's a doulos. In every sense of servant is Jesus Christ. And He's the servant of the circumcision. He is, in fact, a Jew. He's a descendant of the tribe of Judah, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is our Savior. He is a Jew. No question about it. He's a Jew like these Jews right here. God made a covenant in Genesis 17 with Abraham. And this is what the deal was. Hey, you want to be part of the people of God? You got to be circumcised. You got to be circumcised. And that's what it means. Circumcised is part of the people of God. And He was a Jew in every sense. He comes now in the green for on behalf of the truth. He's a walking, talking representative of truth. For those of you that come back for Hebrews studies at night, you remember Hebrews 1, God has now spoken to us through His Son. This is what this is referring to right here. Now, please notice I've got two things for you. I want you to see this. Sometimes it's hard for you to see this in your text. That's why I take the time to put on slides. Two reasons. Why did Jesus come? Number one, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Then there's the colon. And then the conjunction, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. So the two reasons Jesus came. Why did He come? Two reasons He came. Number one, there were promises that God had previously made to the patriarchs, to the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And those promises need to be fulfilled. God fulfills them through Jesus Christ. All right, that's reason number one. Reason number two, God is redeeming to Himself a group of people, Gentiles, of all ethnicities, we'll talk about that in just a moment, who will do this. They will glorify God for His mercy. They will praise God for His mercy. So, let me just give you a momentary word of admonishment. When we were singing In Christ Alone, that glorious song that takes you through the entire gospel in song, I want to speak to you right now. Please listen to me very closely. If you are thinking of everything other than that glorious gospel, if you're going through the motions, if you're thinking about the meatloaf, if you're thinking about what you're going to do all week, if you're not entering into a time of worship, then you are not contributing to what He said right there. Because He said Christ died for Bob so that Bob would sing and glorify God for His mercy. So we are not coming together on Sunday mornings to drink coffee. We are not coming together to eat donuts. We are not coming together to chit-chat about what happened all week long. We are coming together as a collective body of Christ to glorify God for His mercy. That's why you got an admonishment to come to church this week. Because you cannot do what's being described here in the same way that we can do it collectively as you sit at home watching Charles Stanley. God is not most glorified when every single Christian stays at home and watches television and calls it church. God is most glorified when the collective body of Christ comes together as brothers and sisters of all nationalities, all color groups, everything in a diverse setting like we are this morning, and we collectively go, man, God's good. You're not helping us out by making it difficult to fulfill what God told us to do right here. All right, next slide, please. The word Gentiles is ethnos. It's ethnos. I have it up here for you. I want you to see what the word is. It's where we get the word ethnicities. It's a tribe. It's a nation. It's a people group. It's foreign nations. It's everyone. So if you go back, Art, I would really appreciate it. So here's what he's telling us. God came to fulfill the promises of the fathers and that the ethnicities might glorify God for His mercy. Not just the Jews, ethnicities. All ethnicities. Lots of black people glorifying God for His mercy. Lots of Germans glorifying God for His mercy. Lots of Hispanics glorifying God for His mercy. Lots of Vietnamese glorifying God for His mercy. Lots and lots of people, Polish and on glorifying God for His mercy. Christ died for all of them. All of them. So here's your two reasons. Get this now. I've rephrased it one more time, so I really want you to understand. Number one, to keep the promise or promises made to the patriarchs. Number two, to create the condition for a multitude of ethnicities to praise God for so great a salvation. So what I want to remind you of is that if you're born again this morning, Tom, you're a Christian. JR, you're a Christian. Don, you're a Christian. And we're all part of a larger entity called the body of Christ. And God is being glorified multiple ways, in multiple languages, by all kinds of people all over the planet for His great mercy. His mercy, because we're all sinners. His mercy, because we all deserve judgment. His mercy, because there are none righteous, no, not one. His mercy, because my righteousness is as filthy rags. That's why we're glorifying God for His mercy. Because we all individually recognize that if it was of my own that He was judging me, I would fail miserably. So when I think about what a wretched sinner I am, I sure am glad that we have a God of mercy. So can I ask you, what is the common bond between Adam, Noah, Abraham, the first Gentile, and the Christian? Let me show you this and I'll answer the question first. This is a controversy going on in Dallas-Fort Worth. The atheists are asking other atheists to come out of the closet. So first the gays were asking gays to come out of the closet. Now the atheists are asking atheists to come out of the closet. Can I tell you right now, you're not living in a Christian nation anymore? Stop kidding yourself. Okay, you're not living in a Christian nation anymore. Okay, you're living in a progressive secular world. That's the bottom line. Okay? That still needs the gospel. But you need to recognize that there's a great probability that the people you're working with are, in fact, closet atheists. And I would like them to come out. If we got a closet atheist in the church, come on out. Stop playing games. God knows. God knows. God knows your heart. Man, if you're going through the motions every week to appease your wife, stop. Stop going through the motions. This is not what God, Christ died for, so that you could go through motions. God knows whether you're playing games on Sunday morning or whether you're truly worshiping Him. You standing here present doesn't do anything. It's not making you any more righteous. God knows. So here's what we've got. In the city of Fort Worth, some atheist group, I think it's something about Reason, said millions of Americans are good without God. Millions of Americans are good without God. The idea is to say, I'm one of this group that's good without God. I don't need God in my life. Can I tell you right now, I need God in my life. I need God in my life. In the early morning service, we had the Chambers, Keith and his sister and Carl was there. You know what? I bet you they need God in their life. I promise you, when you get a Red Cross message, you're going to need God in your life. Oh, it's pretty cool to be able to live in good and everything's fine. I'm smart. I know everything and I'm doing well and I don't need God in my life. But I promise you, bring a little tragedy, bring a little heartbreak, bring a little cancer, bring a little premature death in there, and we'll see if you need God or not. America's doing well, or so it thinks. Let the stock market keep on collapsing and see if we don't decide we need God. So this is what the banner should say. I think the banner should say the gospel makes billions good with God. I'm not good without God. I need God. So what's the common bond then between Adam and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and David and Solomon and the first Gentile Christian and Peter and Paul? What's the common bond? I'll tell you what the common bond is. They all had faith and trust in the promises of God. That's the common bond. They all had a common belief in God, a common trust in God, a common hope or faith in God. It begins with Adam. Let me show you. Adam received a promise. He received a judgment and a promise. The judgment went something like this. I'm going to put an enmity between you and your wife. Y'all aren't going to get along so well anymore. Okay? Life's not going to be as good as it was before the fall. Your marriage is not going to always be easy. You know, we're still living with that enmity. And between thy seed and her seed. When you wonder, how come our marriage struggles right here? Right here. It's a result of the fall. Hey, by the way, can I do a little time out and give you a parenthetical admonishment? If your marriage is struggling, keep it to yourself. Don't put it on Facebook. Okay? We don't need to know about all your ins and outs. Okay? Keep your dirty laundry inside the house. Nobody hangs dirty laundry outside. You hang clean laundry outside. Dirty laundry gets washed before it gets hung outside. Keep your dirty laundry to yourself, please. There isn't a marriage in the church that's not having struggles. I don't care if you've been married one day or 50 days. I'm sure even in an occasional time, Bill and Louise have a little bit of a tiff between the two of them. And they've been married for how many years? 50? It'll be 60 when, brother? May? Amen. 6 decades. The average marriage is around 5 years. And so they made it 12 times the average. Glory, hallelujah. Yep. And I promise you, if we could eavesdrop, that there's some times that he gets on her nerves or she gets on his nerves. So there are no perfect husbands. There are no perfect wives out there. You got the one you got. Stay with it. There's an enmity. There's a natural enmity. But he also got a promise. Let's see what the promise is. Your seed, Eve, a seed, a descendant from you, is going to bruise the serpent's head. The serpent manifests himself later in the form of a traitor. You know that, right? In the form of a traitor who betrays 11 disciples, seeks the Messiah dead, has as his end state, I want the Messiah dead. But the Messiah is not going to die. You're not going to kill the Messiah. No head injuries for the Messiah. You might bruise his heel. You might bruise his heel, but you're not taking his head off. The promise of victory to Adam and Eve that they needed to believe in was this promise right here of future victory. Give me another one. How about this one? How about the promise that God made to Noah? Get in the ark, Noah. Get in the ark with your family and their safety in the ark. The ark is a type of Christ. Noah is a picture of a believer who has to believe in a promise. Has Noah ever seen floods? No. He has no idea what water can do. He hasn't seen CNN like you haven't seen global destruction of water before. That's completely foreign to him, the idea that people are going to drown to death like that. Noah has to believe by faith in the Word of God. You haven't seen hell. The atheists would have you to believe that there is no hell. The atheists would have you to believe that there is no heaven. The atheists would have you to believe that you're a product of evolution. And I cannot prove to you that the God of the Bible is the God who created everything. You must believe by faith. Just like Noah believed by faith. Just like Adam believed by faith. The Noah's Ark is not a clever story that Sunday school teachers tell little children with little animals. It is a gospel presentation. Every Sunday school teacher should teach the gospel when they teach Noah's Ark. Every single Awana director, every single BBA teacher and public school teacher, and any opportunity you have to talk about Noah and the Ark, it's a gospel presentation. Outside the Ark is hell. Inside the Ark is redemption. Outside the Ark is judgment. Inside the Ark is protection. Get in the Ark by faith. Get in the Ark by faith. If you're not in the Ark this morning, there's no hope for you. You need to stop thinking of the Bible as a collection of individual stories that are clever to tell children and recognize that we've got one huge, gigantic plan of redemption from the beginning to the end. Romans 8:15-8 says, and to conform the promises to the fathers. Who are the fathers? According to Acts 3:25, it's Abraham. Would you please take the time to go back to Genesis 22? God has made three promises to Abraham that he has yet to fully fulfill. Three promises. Abraham received three aspects of a covenant promise. Land, seed, descendants, and blessing. I want to show you one aspect of it. The land promise. God told him which way to learn. Look that way, that's yours. Look that way, that's yours. Look that way, that's going to be yours. Look that way, it's going to be yours. Incredible promise. Look at the seed promise. Verse number 18. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply. Your seed, Abraham, because of your incredible faith in me. When was that demonstrated? When he offered the son of promise unto God. And the angel came and put a stop to that. Hold on. Now I know that you love me. And then he got this incredible promise. This incredible promise. And it goes like this. Abraham, your descendants are going to be the sand which is upon the seashore. What a promise. Just imagine, if you will, please. Just take a moment with me. Go down to Myrtle Beach with me and take your hands like this. Scoop down into the sand. Pull up a handful of sand. All right, you've got a handful of sand in your mind. Take that handful of sand and spread it out onto a poster board. Spread it out onto a poster board and try to take every little grain of sand and separate it from the other grains of sand. Take the time, spread it out, get the grains of sand completely spread out, and then start counting grains of sand. Start counting grains of sand in this much. This is the promise. You and I, if you're a born-again Christian this morning, you are one of the grains of sand that God said, I'm giving to Abraham. Father Abraham, a descendant of Abraham. He's our spiritual father in the faith. We are like the stars of the heaven, innumerable number of people. Imagine, if you will, please, go start in the Maine and work your way all the way down the East Coast line. Work your way past New Jersey. Work your way down into Virginia. Work your way North Carolina, South Carolina. Keep working down to Georgia. Get down into the Florida coastline. That's the entire people of God. All of us. Every single, imagine every grain of sand on every beach line from northern Maine all the way down to as south as Miami. All the beaches, those are the peoples of God that He has been redeeming from the beginning of time. That's us. So when you're struggling with life, and we all struggle with life, and when life just stinks, and we could use other colorful words to maybe communicate how bad it is sometimes. Sometimes it just is, it's rough. It is. We don't need to pretend like it isn't. Day-to-day living in this world is miserable sometimes. Having your mom fall at midnight in the hospital when you thought she was getting ready to discharge is miserable. We shouldn't pretend like it isn't. Cancer is miserable. Arthritis is miserable. Alzheimer's is miserable. Bankruptcy is miserable. Parents killing children is miserable. Down there in Alabama, up there in Michigan, it's miserable. Divorce is miserable. These things are not great. We shouldn't kid ourselves and pretend like, oh, coming to church. No, sometimes life just really stinks. I need a little hope. I need something to get myself through the day. I need to know that there's a future. Here it is. Here it is, right here. Here it is. A promise that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through the child of Abraham. That's King Jesus. This is what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 1:19 and 20. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you, even to us, even Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and yea. For all the promises of God are in Him. All of them. All the promises of God are being fulfilled in Him. In Jesus Christ. Amen. Unto the glory of God. So here's the promise. Abraham, the gospel is the promise. Abraham, Jesus fulfilled the promise to you. Look back at Romans 15:4, please. And then we'll get into our four Old Testament references. Our worst enemy on the back wall is killing us this morning as the time races by. Let me remind you before we get into our four Old Testament references what Paul told us last week. Paul told us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. For our learning. They were written for our learning. These things in Genesis, these things in the law, these things in the historical books, they were written for our learning. Why were they written for our learning? That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have what? What might we have? Look. Hope. We might have some hope. Because right now, there isn't a lot of hope. Congress can't get their act together. There's a good possibility that we'll all be paying too much in taxes real soon. How much is too much? Anything is too much as far as I'm concerned. Okay? I know we all need to contribute to the common good. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But come on, there's no hope in the government. There's none. There's no hope for a cure right now for Alzheimer's. We're struggling. So this is what he says. I'm going to give you some hope through the Scriptures. Let me show you this. This is amazing. The four references come from the law, the historical books, the writings, and the prophets. It's not an accident. This is your Old Testament. Okay? This is not like, let me just randomly go grab one here, grab one here, grab one here. No, what Paul wants you to see is that every way the Jewish canon was divided speaks of the same idea. The five books in the law speak of the same idea. The 12 books in the historical books speak of the same idea. The five books that were called the writings speak of this idea. The 17 books that are called the prophets speak of this idea. Paul was letting you know, just give me any book of the Bible and I'll show you this. I'll show you this. In the prophets, I got a verse. In the writings, I got a verse. In the law, I'll give you a verse. You're in the narratives, you're wondering about the historical time, I got a verse for you. What's the point? God has always been planning to redeem a group of people. So here it is. Let's start with 2 Samuel 22:50, verse number 9. David is our author. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. I'm going to hang out with the Gentiles, David says. Now think about that. Think about me telling you that David's saying, I'm going to hang out with the Gentiles, when you've got Jews in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that won't even render first aid to a Samaritan. Think about that. Do you understand how backwards the Jews got in who they were? They completely lost the scope of the idea that they were there to provide light unto all the nations. They became an introvert people that were only concerned about themselves. If they saw a Gentile walking down the street, what did they do? They crossed on the other street to make sure they didn't even have contact with them. And David, on the contrary, is saying, I'm looking forward to hanging out with the nations. I'm going to sing about the Lord with the nations. Moses, in his song, chapter number 32 of Deuteronomy, is an entire song, one long, incredible song. Read it for yourself. Glorious lyrics. Paul grabs one little section out of it. And this is what Moses understood. Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. Rejoice, you ethnicities. Sing, you ethnicities. Sing, you ethnicities, with the Jews. It's never appropriate for a Gentile to be anti-Semitic. Never. Never. Should have never happened in any moment of church history. Verse number 11. Coming from the Psalm. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you people. Would you go to Revelation 7 for me, please? And I want to draw a parallel. Would you turn to Revelation 7, please? I want to try to show you something between the Christmas story and Revelation 7. All right, let me ask you. All of you know that there weren't three wise men. There were lots of wise men. You all understand that, right? Three dudes traveling by themselves would have never made it, okay? It was a caravan of bodies, right? Everyone understands that idea. Okay, caravan. Three wise men and all that. That's okay. It's lots of wise men. And where do they come from? Where do they come from, church? East. So are these Jews? No. Then what would they be called? They'd be called Gentiles, wouldn't they? They'd be called Gentiles, wouldn't they? So let me get this straight. At the birth of King Jesus, God foreordained and orchestrated a sovereign movement of Gentiles from the East to come worship the King. Hey, all you Jews that are thinking introvert, we're the only people of God. Don't forget that the wise men coming from the East was a reminder that there will be nations, there will be peoples of all ethnicities who will worship the King. They're going to worship the King. They're going to give Him what? Gifts. What gifts will we have to give the King? Crowns, perhaps? Cast at His feet, perhaps? All right, are you in Revelation 7 now? The beginning of the first eight verses or nine verses there talks about who? Jews. You see it? He talks about 144,000. In verse number 4. Then he talks about the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad. Okay, so we've got 144,000 Jews. All right, I got that piece. Now look at verse number 9. And after this, so after John had seen all this, I beheld and said, lo, see, look, I'm looking. And this is what John saw. God gave him a vision, took him to see something, which no man could number of all nations, all kindreds, and people, and tongues. And this is what they did. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb. And what were they clothed in? White robes. And what did they do? They had palms in their hands. They were worshiping. And what did they cry with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. So this is what I see. This is what I see. I see Matthew telling me about people worshiping the King from the East. I see Paul telling me that the Gentiles are going to praise God. I see John telling me that you can't even number the number of Gentiles that are going to praise God for His mercy. That you can't even number them. You can't see all their skin colors. You can't see all their language groups. You can't see all the nationalities that they come from. You can't even identify that it's an innumerable number of people. And I see that they have palm branches. They are worshiping the King. They are worshiping the Lamb. The Lamb reminds me of salvation. Sounds to me like, Sandra, that we've got Paul and John singing off of the same sheet of music. Then we got Matthew singing off that same sheet of music. Then we pick up Luke singing off that same sheet of music. It almost sounds like we've got one choir director passing out the sheets of music. And everybody's going to sing off the same sheet of music. Doesn't matter whether you're John or Paul or Matthew or you're Moses in the Old Testament. You've got one song leader. And he's calling the orchestra and the choir together and saying, sing off of this music. A global song of redemption is what I would suggest. Next slide. Quoting from Isaiah, there shall be a root, there shall be an offspring of Jesse. Both Matthew and Luke make reference of Christ's genealogy and specifically make reference to Jesse. And he, that's the offspring, King Jesus, he shall rise, predicted 1,000 years before, to reign over the Gentiles. And who's he going to reign over? Everyone who trusts. No, look at it. Look at it, please. I've isolated it for you in the green, please. In him shall they trust. In him. In him shall the Gentiles trust. What's the common thread between all the Gentiles that he rules over? They all trust in Christ. They all trust in Christ. That's the common denominator. That's the thing that you can tell. Adam trusted in Christ. Abraham trusted in Christ. Noah trusted in Christ. They all trusted in Christ. Verse 13. Here it comes. So, today, let the God of hope fill you. That's what he says. Now the God of hope. The God of hope. I need some hope. I need some hope. I need some hope. I need some hope. Parenting's hard. I need some hope. Having somebody in the hospital is hard. I need some hope. Teaching's hard. I need some hope. War's hard. I need some hope. 5 trips to Afghanistan's hard. I need some hope. Back-to-back deployments is hard. I need some hope. Alzheimer's is miserable. I need some hope. Arthritis is miserable. I need some hope. Finances are miserable. I need some hope. I'm unemployed. I need some hope. Seems to me like we've got plenty of reasons in this church for hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Christmas is a time to be filled with joy and peace. Joy and peace. Let the God of hope fill you with some joy today. Don't leave these doors defeated. There's an end to this life. And on the other side of that life is a glorious promise of eternal life with Christ Jesus. Wednesday when we went and met with Wade Holder, I was moved. I love that dear brother. I have known him for 20 years. Ruth and Wade Holder have loved on Pam and I from the moment she arrived and we arrived. I came as a soldier. She came as a teacher 20 years ago to this church. Ruth was a school teacher. That's how I got to know them. I love Wade Holder. Wade Holder's dying. He is shriveling up. He's not eating. He's losing the battle against life. I need some hope. I love that man. I need to know that when I say goodbye to Wade Holder, that there's some hope. I need to know that. I need some hope. I need to know that we're not just going through life and I'm never going to see Wade Holder again. I need to know that there's something on the other side. That we're not talking about pain, pine box, and that's it. Because I want to say, what's the point? What's the point? What's the point of building dear, intimate, close relationships with people and getting to know them and loving them if you're never going to see them again when they die? What's the point? Stick to yourself. Remain guarded. Don't let yourself... If you're going to... Why? Why build relationship with people and then see them die prematurely? Why? Why? I need some hope. Paul says, let the Scripture give you some encouragement, Sean. That in believing, get some joy. In believing, get some peace. I'm anxious. I'm struggling with going to sleep sometimes. I need some peace. I'm wondering, what is the point of life if there's nothing on the other side of the grave? Don't you sometimes wonder about that? Go to work every day, come home, go to work every day, come home, balance the budget, make it through life. Raising children, parenting, it's tough. It needs some hope. So this is what he says. Sean, let the God of hope fill you with some joy. Sean, let the God of hope give you some peace. In believing. Why? That I can abound with hope. So that I can go into my neighborhood with some hope. So that I can come into the pulpit with some hope. So that you can go to work tomorrow with some hope. Let the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, let the Holy Spirit fill you with hope. Let the Holy Spirit give you some hope this morning. Let the Holy Spirit abound hope in you. When you walk out of those doors with joy and peace this morning. Because the Holy Ghost has filled you with hope. In your faith in Christ. There's something beyond the grave. There's something beyond this miserable night. If you lose your son or daughter prematurely, if your husband goes in Afghanistan, or all the number of things that can happen, you've got hope. Paul said it like this, and I'll leave you with this final idea. This is what Paul said, and I agree with Paul 100%. I couldn't agree with any verse more. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this assembly of coming together for Christian worship in Sunday school is just about moral goodness, if it's just about treating our neighbor right and taking care of our environment, and if it doesn't give us any hope on the other side, then I want to know what's the point. I want to know what in the world is the point. If it's all just about living in this life and there's nothing on the other side, then why in the world do we go through what we go through? And the reason we have such an increase in suicide in the United States Army right now is because the soldiers don't have hope. They don't have hope right now. There's no hope. If you are a Christian soldier this morning, you have a responsibility to give them some hope. You've got a responsibility to give them, because the suicide rate in the Army and on Fort Bragg is out of control. They need some hope. And it's your responsibility to go out there in the power of the Holy Spirit, filled with joy and peace, and give them some hope. Because this is where they're at right now. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And miserable people take their own life. So, the gospel is a suicide prevention class. The gospel is. So if you're a leader out on Fort Bragg, use every opportunity you have to preach the gospel. Because the gospel is a message of hope that every single soldier needs to hear.